Welcome to Lynn's Creek Missionary Baptist Church Sunday School Podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew Neely. Our Sunday School material is from Baptist Training Course, Training for Service, from Bogard Press. July 7th, 2019, Lesson 6, Dealing with Inner Anxiety. Our text today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Our key verse is, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." That's from 1 Peter 3:17. Our application, the student will learn to have a Christ-like attitude towards the apparent reverses that come in our life.
A first look.
Our lesson today offers us some wonderful and encouraging instructions about what we are to do when we are persecuted because of what we believe. It's important to note that these verses do not refer to troubles we are having because of our sinful conduct. Neither do they refer to the troubles that are naturally a part of life. Jesus said that God sends rain on the just and the unjust as well. While we can't blame all of our troubles and trials on our faith, there are persecutions that are unique to Christians. When we repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior, we may expect troubles to be over with. When we truly dedicate ourselves to following and serving the Lord, and when we submit to scriptural baptism and unite with the New Testament church, we might expect that our spiritual decisions would lead to a life without trouble, pain, or turmoil. Nothing can be further from the truth. Pastor's note. I will tell you that living a Christian life will reduce the amount of trouble that you have. Living a Christian life will sidestep a lot of the landmines the devil's put in our ways. It is true that we will suffer pain and we will suffer persecution because of our faith. But understand that even though we suffer the persecution, our life is easier serving Christ than not. And pastor's note. The Bible is very plain in this matter. 2 Timothy 3:12 teaches us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Bible clearly declared in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of troubles." We begin to deal with our anxieties when we understand that there is nothing strange or unexpected about having trouble in our lives. Knowing what to expect will save us from many disappointments. Likewise, unreasonable and unwise expectations will lead us into great discouragement. When we suffer merely because we trusted Jesus as our Savior and follow Him, we can take comfort from the instructions in those verses.
A closer look.
1. Suffering for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." One of the best ways to prevent inner anxiety is to always engage in righteous conduct. This will not eliminate trouble, but it will make persecution unreasonable in the eyes of reasonable people. Pastor's note. The way we live lends itself towards peace or anxiety. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1 that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. When we sin, we're often looking for the other shoe to drop or looking over our shoulder. We're waiting for judgment to come. Our lives are filled with worry. Every knock at the door carries with it fear of judgment for our sins. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 through 21, "But the wicked are like a troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." We should live our lives so that we can drive by a cop without worry. We need to live so a call to the boss's office doesn't induce dread. Imagine two kids. One has skipped class, cheated on tests, stole some money from a geeky kid, and bullied a smaller kid. The other has done his homework, obeys his teachers, and never is a problem. When they're called to the principal's office, who do you think is worried? The fact is, we need to live our lives in righteousness, because the majority of our problems are caused by ourselves. Most of us do not suffer because of well-doing, but because of evil-doing. We need to realize that if we don't want to worry, we got to stop sinning. And pastor's note. However, even though we are doing good, troubles will still come. If we can be certain that when we suffer, we're not suffering for the sins we've committed, but that we have lived a God-honoring life, we will be able to glory in our tribulations. How can we be happy if we're suffering? Remember that this is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. He said in Matthew 5:11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Pastor's note. Notice it says falsely in pastor's note. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus linked our suffering for his sake with our reward in heaven. Those who suffer much will receive much reward. Paul also echoed this idea in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Here is the way we can rejoice even when we are suffering. We must realize that the suffering we go through here is earning us an incomparable reward in eternity. Understanding this will truly make a difference when we face those troubles and persecutions in our lives. The result of understanding this principle is that we will not be anxious, afraid, or troubled when trials come our way. We will understand that our trials are really opportunities to earn great rewards in heaven. Additionally, we can understand that troubles are opportunities for greater service. Paul wrote about this in Philippians. There God revealed that some of the brethren were ashamed of Paul's imprisonment, but Paul used that as an occasion to witness to everyone in Caesar's palace, and many of the people were saved because of the opportunity God gave Paul during his imprisonment. We should never forget that it is our privilege to be witnesses for Christ. We should be ready to answer or testify about what we believe, whether we have an opportunity. We should witness with meekness and fear or respect. We should never be arrogant as if we were superior because we are believers. Our testimony is about Jesus and not about ourselves. If we bear our troubles graciously when we suffer innocently, we will demonstrate to the world that we have a truly different spirit. The most powerful testimony is changed behavior. A godly lifestyle that reflects the character and teachings of Jesus will enable us to be witnesses even when evil men prevail in our lives or in our world. 2. The encouraging example of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "For Christ also once hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." The Bible is clear in teaching us that suffering is inevitable. We will either suffer for well-doing or for evil-doing. The choice should be obvious for any child of God. When we avoid evil-doing, we can never suffer for it. The simple truth flies in the face of legalists who believe that keeping the rules determine the quality of our lives. Their philosophy teaches that if we keep all the rules and live a clean and upright life, we will not suffer. This is the interpretation made by the friends of Job. They thought that his suffering must be directly related to some unconfessed sin in his life, and that if he would admit his faults, his suffering would end. This is not the case with Job, and it's not the case with Christians who suffer today. Pastor's note. There are two simplistic views of suffering, both of which are wrong. The first is that all suffering comes from sin. This isn't true. The book of Job shows us that sometimes bad things happen to people who have not done anything to deserve them. Job lived a holy life and was as upright as a man can be. He tried his best. He served God with all of his heart. His suffering was to glorify God, not because of his sin. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. His three friends came to him and accused him of secret sin. That's the only reason in their mind why there could be any possible sin in his life. Jesus further illustrates this point in John 9:1-3, and it says, as Jesus prayed, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There's a saying that there are ditches on both sides of the road. The first position is that all suffering is due to sin, and this is flatly wrong. The second is just as wrong, and that position is that there are no suffering caused by sin. There is a biblical principle called sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6:7-9, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we sow in sin, we will reap in sorrow. If we sow in righteousness, we'll reap in peace and joy. If we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. You won't get a hangover if you don't get drunk. You won't get an STD if you don't sleep around. You won't have your car repossessed if you pay the bill. A lot of divorces come from selfishness and apathy, which would be avoided if we just aren't selfish and apathetic. Many problems with our kids comes from us not raising our kids right, and usually that amounts to weakness and laziness. I once knew a lady who always gave in to her boy. When he was little and he threw a fit, she gave in, and it was kind of cute and it was easy. Later, as he grew, the fits became disgusting, and then later they became horrible. He became a drug addict, and one time I remember he came to our office screaming and yelling and demanding money, and she was terrified. And he had been physical with her before, and she had to have security remove him. The sin of not saying no grew into a harvest of evil and pain. I could go on with example after example after example of this kind of thing. People who ran up bills and didn't pay them, and now their credit is ruined, and they're suffering because they can't buy a house, or if they need to get something on credit, their interest rate is through the roof. People who have lied and lied, and now they were not trusted if they say the sky is blue. We reap what we sow. I also believe that God not only punishes us for our sins by letting us reap the consequences of sin, but he will allow calamity into our lives. Like the nation Israel, the purpose is not to hurt us, but to bring us to repentance. Not every suffering is due to sin, but not all suffering is neutral. Not all suffering is due to sin, but not all suffering is just for the glory of God. I'd say a good bit of what we suffer comes directly from our own actions. End pastor's note. Bad conduct may indeed result in suffering, but we can also be persecuted when we've done nothing wrong. Jesus is the great example of this. Jesus sought the best for every person he ever met. Nothing he ever did harmed anyone in any way, yet he suffered. He did not suffer for his own sins, he suffered for ours. He was just, and yet he suffered for the unjust so that he could bring all who believe in him to God. The persecution of Jesus eventually led to his crucifixion. However, when Jesus died physically, he was still alive spiritually. It was a spirit that witnessed to men through the ages, and it's a spirit that still ministers today in the heart of God's children everywhere. Through the Holy Spirit, God preaches to those who are imprisoned by all kinds of things. There are prisons of hatred and prejudice that confine our souls just as well as stone walls imprison our bodies. No prison can contain the gospel. No prison can keep an idea in or out of our minds and hearts. Pastor's note. There are prisons indeed. Most prisons that I know of, mental prisons, are prisons of thought. People will say, I can't. It is impossible for me to. This falls in drug addiction, and this falls in other kind of addiction and besetting sins. But understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can save our souls, can also break us free and overcome these addictions, overcome these besetting sins, and make us free indeed. Never think that you're completely trapped by something. When you feel like you're completely trapped, take a look around, and you might find out that you're only being trapped in your own mind. Pastor's note. The resurrected Christ is alive and powerful. His Spirit can work in any situation, no matter how dark it may be. When Jesus died, it appeared to Peter and the other apostles that everything was over. Yet, in just 3 days and nights, Jesus was alive forevermore. Everything about life began to change when Jesus died on the cross. The great illustration given here is that in the darkest hours of our trials and persecutions will soon give way to the bright morning of resurrection. Then the trials of life will seem small and insignificant when we compare them with the glory that will be revealed in us. It was this way with Jesus, and will be this way with all those who believe in him and suffer for his name's sake. 3. Trusting God while in a minority. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is now on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The world before the flood was a horrible place. The thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. This was such a bad situation that the only remedy was the destruction of the evil world. Peter used this as an example of how bad the world's situation can become for God's people. Of the vast number of people alive before the flood, only 8 people were saved from destruction. Those who trust in the Lord and act on his word will always be a minority, but the truth is truth, and it will always prevail. Pastor's note. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The vast majority of the people in the world will die in their sins. They'll do this not because they've been preselected by God to go to hell. They're going to go to hell not because God doesn't love them enough to save them. They're going to go to hell not because there's not a way made for them. They're going to go to hell simply because they've been offered a chance of redemption and they turn their nose up at it. They want to be their own God. They don't want God in charge. That's the reason. The vast majority of the people will always go to hell, and the ratio that was shown in the pre-flood world, where there were millions of people and only 8 survived, tells us that we should not expect high numbers of people. When we go out and we witness and we tell people about the Lord, we get distracted, we get discouraged, and people constantly tell us no. They told Jesus no. Jesus was God. Are you going to witness better than Jesus? Therefore, when folks tell us no and they don't want to have anything to do with God, don't be discouraged. Understand that they're just going with the broad way. They're going with the wide gate. They're not finding the narrow gate which leads unto salvation because they have no interest. End pastor's note. Truth is not a matter of democratic decisions. A popular, universally accepted bad idea is still a bad idea. God is long-suffering, and he sent Noah to preach 120 years while the ark was being prepared for the coming flood. Noah preached about a flood in a world where it had never rained. His message must have seemed foolish for those who heard it, but the message of Noah was precise and accurate. God did send a flood, and the ark was the only safe place when the flood came. Pastor's note. In logic, there are errors in thinking, and these are called logical fallacies. There's one called the bandwagon fallacy. Mom, everybody's doing it. And your mom answers, well, if they were to jump off a bridge, would you do that too? The idea is just because an idea is popular doesn't mean it's right. Slavery was popular in the South before the Civil War. Rape is popular in India. By sheer number of infidelities, it appears adultery is quite popular in the United States. Just because an idea is popular doesn't mean that it's right. Lots of people can be wrong, and they often are. Eugenics was a science of saying that people can improve the stock of humanity by eliminating the undesirable people from breeding. It was popular in the United States, and it was popular in Germany, and it is what led Hitler to do the things that he did. There's a lot of popular ideas today. The idea of egalitarianism, that there are no differences between men and women. There's just minor differences of plumbing, maybe. There's no differences in anything else, and we should treat men and women identically. The ideas of family is just what we think it is, and not, there's no real biblical definition or physical definition of a family. That's hogwash. It's always been hogwash and always will be hogwash. Just because ideas are popular, don't make them true. If everybody subscribes to the idea and the idea is wrong, it's still wrong. A good example is at one time, the majority of the world thought the world was flat. Guess what? Their opinion doesn't matter. The world is not flat. And likewise, these bad ideas are still bad ideas, even though they may be popular. And pastor's note. The disobedient spirits heard the truth, but they did not respond properly to it. This teaches us that we should not be disappointed when we witness and men do not believe us. Anxiety can come from unreasonable expectations. We can easily come to expect instant results to our testimony and insist on decisions made on the spot. We often want instant relief when we pray, and we're often disappointed if we're asked to wait for anything or for anyone. God requires patience, and patience is produced by tribulation. Noah's message was true, and the waters of the flood destroyed the world and saved Noah and his family. This is a picture or an illustration of the experience of a Christian in baptism. Baptism can only change the outside of a person. The water may wash away the filth of the body, but it can't change a person on the inside. Only Jesus can do that. The water destroyed the world. The same waters saved Noah and his family, but none of this changed the souls of anyone. Noah believed God, and it was that belief which counted unto him as righteousness. The answer of a good conscience towards God makes a difference in our souls, not because what happens to us on the outside. Baptism is important, and every saved person should be baptized. This is not because baptism will save our souls, but because it is an outward indication of what has already happened on the inside of our souls. Jesus did not become the Son of God when he was baptized, but he did submit to baptism so that righteousness could be fulfilled. Baptism pictures the resurrection of Jesus, and it is that resurrection that has the power of God to keep our hearts stable and enable us to do the things that we would otherwise find impossible.
A final word.
The great conclusion that we should draw from these verses is the power and authority of Jesus to make things right in our hearts and our lives. During his time on earth, Jesus was often humiliated and persecuted. He was misunderstood and ridiculed, even while he was on the cross. But now he's on the right hand of the Father, and he is in control of the angels and authorities and all powers in the universe. God's wonderful promises to us is that we can share in this heavenly kingdom. A thread of hope runs through all the Bible, that a better day is coming, when truth and justice will finally be done. Wrongs will be set right, and every debt will be paid in full. That day is coming swiftly, and in that day the only thing that will matter is our relationship to Jesus. If we know him as Savior, everything will be great, and if we don't know him as Savior, our lives will end in disaster. In the book of Acts, we read that the early Christians actually rejoiced in their suffering. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. Even though they were beaten and mistreated, they went away rejoicing because God had counted them worthy to suffer for his name. See Acts 5:41. This is the transforming truth that will make it possible for us to deal with our anxieties and rise above them in triumphant rejoicing. Suffering hurts, and words alone will not diminish the terrible physical and emotional pain that persecution brings. It can be awful and almost unendurable. Its intensity can increase to such a degree that we think we can no longer endure. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:17 and the teaching that the intensity of our suffering we experience is incredibly small when compared to the intensity of the glory that is coming. The power that brought Jesus out of the tomb is available to you and me when we face trials because of our faith. When we apply the resurrection power to our suffering, we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Lens Creek Missionary Baptist Church's Sunday School Podcast. We invite you to join us at Lens Creek Missionary Baptist Church, located at 3087 Lens Creek Road in Hernshaw, West Virginia. Sunday school is at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. 11 a.m. is morning worship. Our evening worship is at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday night youth meeting and Bible study is at 7 p.m. God bless you and have a wonderful day.